morning again. Thank you for that music. That's probably one of my favorite hymns. So thank you for that. So I had a conversation with a friend of mine a few months ago, and she had mentioned something about her brother-in-law, who was a forest firefighter. And he said to her, because we were in the midst of the fire season, and he said to her that he looked forward to the fire season because he got to do what he was good at and what he was trained for. And I thought about this because it was so opposite to the way that I think. First of all, because of, you know, somebody looking forward to the fire season. But the other thing was about the type of person that moves toward a fire. I'm kind of the person that sees danger and goes the other way. Hopefully I'm not alone in that, but it's always amazing to me when people have that skill that they see danger and automatically they walk toward it. And so in the firefighter, we find someone who's got courage, who can quickly assess a situation, devise a plan, and implement a plan. And boy, they're really in there with a catastrophe, being able to organize and stem the chaos that happens around that. But just as important are all the people that are on the periphery, because there are special utensils, vehicles, clothing, shoes that a firefighter needs to wear. There are people that design, build, sell, research what's needed, and create and provide those things. And then in addition, there is another layer of people that once the catastrophe is over, we've got people who have been through trauma, and then the emotional and spiritual healing needs to happen. And so we've got other people that step in and provide emotional and spiritual support. It reminds me of a Taoist proverb. You can break down walls with battering rams, but you cannot stop holes with them. Fine horses can travel 100 miles a day, but they cannot catch mice. All creatures have gifts of their own. The white-horned owl can catch fleas at midnight and can discern the very tip of a hair. But in broad daylight, it stares helplessly and can't even see a mountain. All creatures have their uses. I think that at some point we all in our lives ask the question, who am I and what is my purpose? What is my calling? A few years ago when my son was job hunting, and my daughter will laugh because my kids always tend to make it into my sermons somehow. But this time I was reflecting on a conversation that I was having with my son when he was job hunting a few years ago, and we were talking about what it was that he was looking for, what was it that he was going after, and not identifying specifics, but he really wanted in general to be working at something that was purposeful. He wanted something that was meaningful. And so I think that that's really not an uncommon thing for all of us when we're looking for what we do in the world, where we are in the world. So in preparing this message this morning with the title, What is My Usefulness?, as I was going through that, and usefulness is a term that we use a lot in the Swedenborgian faith, and I like to think of it as, what is my purpose? What is my being here? But in preparing this message, I recognized that I really had to break this down into parts. And it really started much earlier than really identifying what is my purpose. Because I think that there's a much more vulnerable stage that we start. And that is, am I purposeful? Am I useful? Do I have value? I think, contrary to the certainty with which we like to move through life of, you know, kind of James Bond-like. So I have this kind of... I realized that there was this point in my life where I thought that I was going to get to a point, like I'd be 30 or so, right? And I'd be kind of cooked, and I'd have it all together, and I'd know everything I needed to know, and life would just be sailing through like James Bond. I may have even thought that last year, but that's really not the case, is it? There's often that question, just at the deepest level of our being, where do I fit in? Who am I? And what is my purpose? Our reading from this morning is Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. When the Lord says to him, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Now the Hebrew root word for consecrate is kadosh, which means to purify, to make holy. That's quite a statement about what the Lord did for Jeremiah. One of the things that I love about this passage also is that it conjures a sense of life that's beyond our physical death and our physical birth. That goes beyond those parameters. I think most of us tend to think of life just as when we were born on this earth, when we leave this earth. And yet, this suggests that there's much more to that, that there's some sort of a preconceived idea of who we are, of the fact that there's a concept behind us. There's an idea of us before we came here. There's a plan. And when I mentioned a plan to somebody, they right away got real defensive about, well, I don't believe in predestiny. But this isn't about predestiny. This is about a place for you. A place has been designed for you so that we've each been called here. We've each had an idea that developed from the culmination of our specific talent, our each individual specific skill. Who we are has meaning and has an intention here. In the 6 days of creation, we see an origin of this pattern in the sense that on days 1, 2, and 3, they're spent organizing the space and the place, where on 4, 5, and 6 is spent filling those spaces, which I thought was kind of an interesting sense, because on day 1 is formed the light and dark, but it's filled on day 4 with the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 2 is formed the sea and the sky, but it's filled on day 5 with birds and fish. And on day 3 is formed the earth, the terrain, and it's filled on day 6 with animals and humans. And after each stage, God said, he blessed it and said, it is, yes, it is good. It's not, meh, it's okay, it's all right, it's good. And on the 6th day, God said, it's very good. The other point about that is, to me, that is worth noting is the word saw. It wasn't that God glanced, God looked. God saw, because when you see something, when you look and you see something, you actually acknowledge that. You take in the recognition of what that is, which I think is an important distinction from just looking or glancing. I think we have a tendency, well, we do this for ourselves, we do this to each other, the world does this. And I think we were talking about it in our class this morning. We have a tendency to dismiss our beingness as worthless, as insignificant, and my favorite word, evil. I'm sorry, I just cringe every time I hear that, but I know I'm working on it. Somebody had mentioned it a couple weeks ago about a concept you've probably heard called the Eeyore complex. And the more updated version for those younger folk is the Debbie Downer. But it's the, you know, you carry this cloud with you about how bad, how awful we are at the, you know, at our core. And the Eeyore was famous for being very self-denigrating. Oh, I'm just not much of anything. And that's kind of what we carry with us a lot through life. I'm not this enough, I'm not that enough, I'm too this, I'm too that. There's always that sense that we just don't quite fit somewhere, we don't quite measure up. And I find this is not particularly motivating or inspiring, but there's more than that. That I think when we do that, it's a short step to place God outside our existence, as if we just showed up here by accident. And what we have to do is beg and plead and cajole in order to be in God's graces. And yet, God formed us. God created us. We come from God. And I'm wondering if, by denigrating the creation, if we're not also denigrating the Creator. So this is not to say, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but this is not about everyone gets a trophy and kumbaya and everything's just love, okay? I just want to make this distinction because life here on earth is about work. It is about, there is an accountability, there is an obligation that we have. We see that in the covenants throughout the Bible, that there is a covenant. But oftentimes what we forget is that it's us that closes the door, that God is with us always. There's a big difference between the boastful and hollow, yeah, I know I'm good, or really the sense that you have been gifted with a very precious treasure that moves through life with you. Because when a child is born, we don't view them as worthless. We marvel, rather, at how precious they are and how, when we see them, we're viewing one of life's most profound gifts, because that image for us makes God tangible in that moment. God doesn't cease to hold us sacred because the acorn that God created grew into a tree. God is the source of our being always. I heard a motivational coach, Mary Morrissey, say, "Who you are in the mind of God is more than you'll ever even express in this life." And then she went on to describe an indigenous tribe. I love this image. She went on to describe an indigenous tribe that would gather before a baby was born when it was still in the mother's womb. And they would gather to listen for the song of the baby's soul, which I thought was a really interesting connotation. And then when the baby was born, they would sing this song back to the baby. But not only that, this song would stay with them and carry with them through their life, so that it would be sung to them throughout milestones in their life, including death. And another interesting aspect, I thought, was that they would sing this to the person when they were really veering off course, when they were really had really taken some wrong turns and needed to get back to their center, back to their being. I call this divine sonar. It's like coming back. But that's what Jeremiah was doing. That's what the prophets do. It's that voice of, hey, you know, dude, you're way over. You're off base here. Come on back. This is where the center is. And I loved that connotation of this indigenous tribe doing that for an individual. I think that we do that, our conscience, through our conscience for ourselves. So I'm wondering if you would have an idea of what is the song of your soul. Because before you were born, before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. Before you were born, God made you holy. So when you imagine that and you think about that and just let that settle into your being, how does that shift the perspective of how you would approach your work, your relationships, and your dreams? Knowing that that's the gift, that's the treasure that you always carry with you. in the firefighter, God designed someone who could come alive in the midst of chaos. Maybe you are that firefighter. Maybe somebody in here is that firefighter in some sense. But who you are is just as unique. What you bring is just as important and just as unique. Finding the answer to what is my usefulness begins at knowing that you are useful. And the what will unfold from there. The how will unfold from there. The first step is that faith, the belief that we are each individually useful. So if you're like me and you have a strong inner critic that's going, yes, but, and you hear that already running through your head, I'm gonna add one little thing here for you. I love this aspect. There's a tree called the jack pine tree. Some of you might know of it. It has a pine cone that is sealed in a really hard protective resin. And it's so hard, in fact, this resin, that it can go for decades through all seasonal weather changes and weather patterns. It can go for decades without ever even germinating. And so you think, what is the purpose of that? Well, it takes a forest fire to melt that resin in order to release the seeds. Mm. And the usefulness of those is that they replant a forest fire after the fire has run through it. What an amazing design, huh? Mm-hmm. Let us pray for a minute. Gracious and magnificent God, we open our heart to your presence and to the fullness of what we can possibly do through the gift of your design. Amen.